Morning, church. How's everybody doing this morning? Good, I hope. There we go. That's right where we're supposed to be. Have you ever wondered, as you look at your life, why am I here? What is my purpose? I know you have, because that's something that people have been asking. They've been asking that question for thousands of years at various times in their life. Why am I here? What is my purpose? Sometimes it seems as if we are just sort of going through the motions, and maybe we've sort of lost sight of our purpose. And this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about what it means to live with purpose. You know, when I look at the way we were created, and if you just think about the physical body that you possess, you know, there's probably not much in your body, or, you know, unless it's some sickness or something that you wish was not part of you, that is without purpose. I mean, think about all of the parts of your body. Imagine what it would be like to live without a thumb or live without two thumbs. It'd be hard to grasp onto things and grab things and do your work. Or without a big toe, you would have to learn whole new ways of balancing. And all the organs in your body, I mean, you don't want to give up any of them. Some of us might as well give up our ears, right? Because we don't listen very well. Or maybe we might do just as well without as much of a brain as we have, because we don't use it very much. But for the most part, we understand that our body is put together with purpose. And if you take the sum total of all of those parts and, you know, look at the human body, you think about, why would God create this body that works together and all the systems are together? Why would He create that where everything works together for no purpose? Even more, why would God put a soul in a body that had no purpose? I think about in the very beginning, you go all the way back to the first chapter of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." And then over just a few verses later, in verse 31, it wasn't until God made man and woman that He said, when He looked at creation, and it was what? And it was very good. He had said it was good about everything else, but finally when He got to man and woman, He said it was very good. Stephen Covey said in one of his books, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Highly Successful People, he said, when you're going to do something, you need to build it in your mind first. You need to create it in your mind first. And we do that very naturally. I mean, none of us here would even think about building a house or putting something together without knowing what it's supposed to look like. Maybe some of us are better planners and go into more detail, more in-depth planning, but most of the time, whenever we build something, we know what we want it to look like before we ever build it. Here's a thought for you, and I find this thought to be sort of one of those larger-than-life thoughts. You existed in the mind of God before you were ever created. I want you to think about that for just a minute. As you look at your own life and you wonder, what am I here for? Or maybe you look at your life and you're at the place in your life where you can say, you know what, I haven't done real well with my life. I wish I had done better with my life. But I want you to remember this morning, and I want you to, this is something I want us to take away from here. You existed in the mind of God before you were ever created. Isn't that a marvelous thought? Isn't that crazy to think that God thought so much of who you were going to be, and He had so much purpose for you that you actually existed in the mind of God before you were ever created? Folks, we were created. We were created on purpose. We were created for a purpose. Our text this morning is a message that is absolutely full of joy. And as Paul writes this, this is one of the prison, we call them the prison epistles. He's in prison. And the message from the book, from the letter of to the Ephesians, which we're gonna be reading from in just a second, This message is one of God's not finished with you yet. And imagine someone in prison coming up with that kind of a message. I mean, an amazing, amazing message from a guy who's in jail. And so we're going to begin reading in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read through verse 14, and then we're going to skip over to chapter 2 and read a few verses at the end. And what I want you to do this morning as we read, grab a pencil, grab a pen, grab the bulletin, the front page, where there's a place to put some notes. And I want you to listen for a phrase or a few words, maybe just one word, or maybe it's a phrase that really jumps out at you, that kind of gives you some purpose, that lets you see exactly what, some of God's purpose for us is and was when He created us. All right, so we're going to begin reading there, and I'm going to have to get down here to read. It's kind of small, but here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to adoption to sonship, for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. We're over in chapter 2 now. And also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Now, I want to ask you, what was the phrase that jumped out at you? And I want to encourage you to write it down and spend some time in prayer this week on this phrase. Maybe it's just a word. And I wonder what you chose, because as I thought through as I read this passage, you know, he starts off saying that we've been blessed with every blessing in Christ Jesus. We've been given redemption, forgiveness of sins. We've been predestined for adoption as sons. We've been made members of His house, and on he goes. Man, that's quite a lot to take in, isn't it? And I find it amazing that a guy in prison is thinking in those sorts of terms. So I want to encourage you to spend some time in prayer over that, asking yourself a couple of questions. Number one, ask yourself the question, let's just say that you chose that forgiveness of sins, if you chose that as your phrase, what would that look like if I really accepted that? What would that look like in my life if I really believed that and lived like that? What would that look like if I made decisions based on the truth of that blessing in my life? And secondly, I want to challenge you to ask the question, what would that look like for our church if we really accepted all of those blessings? And I want to encourage you to do that. That's something for you to take away. And of course, we're gonna drill into one of those this morning, and it's from verses 9 and 10, and we'll kind of skip through verse 9 and then get to the last part of verse 10. I call it 10b. It's the last half of verse 10. But But Paul says he made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ. All right? So God made known to us this mystery, which he purposed in Christ. All right? So there's some purpose. All right? There's Paul using language of purpose. This is something that God decided he was going to do. He determined he was going to do it, and he purposed that he would do it through Christ, and it is to bring unity. Y'all read that with me together. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Folks, we might say, when I read that one, I thought to myself, you know, that's kind of like God's ultimate plan, isn't it? Oh, it's not there. Sorry about that. There it is. That's kind of God's ultimate plan. No wonder nobody read that with me. I thought y'all were just asleep. And I was the one who was asleep. Sleepwalking. All right, so God's ultimate plan is to bring all things in heaven and on earth. That's man. That is the world that we live in. That's woman, that's children, that's families, and we're gonna talk more in depth about exactly maybe what that looks like in our individual lives. But it's God's plan to bring all of this together in unity under Christ. You know, I think about the context of Scripture. And there's another passage that really came to my mind, and I wanted to throw it up there because it just really sort of shows the consistency of Scripture. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and this really supports and fits together with this idea of everything in heaven and on earth being brought in unity under Christ. But John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Very familiar passage to us. But then that next verse, notice he says, through him all things were made. Okay, talking about Jesus, the Word. Through Jesus, all things were made. So he's not just a created being. He's not just a prophet, as some would say. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a good man. Through him, all things were made. He was with God in the beginning. He was part of the creation process, whatever that looked like. And then John says that without him, nothing was made that has been made. There's so many passages that illustrate this. We could go over to Colossians chapter 1, another absolutely beautiful passage. But Paul talks about the preeminence of Christ. Man, what a word. The preeminence of Christ. Christ is, he is above all things. He's above all things. There is nothing that is above Christ. And God has this incredible purpose to bring everything in heaven and on earth under the lordship of Christ. Paul, writing in prison, of course, a Roman prison, all right? Paul's context, the context of Paul's writing, is Paul is in a Roman prison. He's suffering this Roman occupation. And if you read anything in history about the Roman Empire, you will read all kinds of really cool stuff. The Roman Empire was the greatest empire ever, some say, some historians say. It was one of the largest, no doubt. There were so many firsts for the Roman Empire, so many things that were so much better about the Roman Empire than any other empire previously. It had the best roads. They had the best aqueducts that delivered water. That was a new idea. It had the best system of law and order. In fact, there's a Latin phrase that you will read over and over when you study the Roman Empire, and the Latin phrase is Pax Romana, Pax Romana, and it literally means the Roman peace. And so you could travel, that idea, all roads lead to Rome, you could travel all throughout the Roman Empire with much less danger of being set upon by bandits than at any other time in history. But it's interesting how they came to that peace. For the Romans were known to absolutely crush any opposition whatsoever. In fact, that beautiful scene that Roger challenged us to go to during our communion time of Jesus on the cross. Jesus wasn't the first man or the first woman or the first human being to ever die on a cross. There were whole lots of folks that died on a Roman cross. That was their preferred method of execution. In fact, over in the book of Matthew, Matthew 24, 25, when Jesus, I believe, is prophesying about and predicting the fall of Jerusalem, which happened in AD 70. This really happened. The emperor Titus, who was, of course, the Roman emperor, finally laid siege to Jerusalem in AD 70. This is 70 years after the birth of Christ. And Josephus writes, okay, a very well-known and thought to be a trusted historian who was actually there during the siege, wrote that the Emperor Titus and his Roman army crucified over 500 people a day, trying to get Jerusalem, the Jews, the folks that lived in Jerusalem, to cave in and wave the white flag, give up. So he crucified 500 people a day during the year of AD 70. So when Paul is writing from the standpoint of the Roman Empire and realizing that, hey, what everybody wants is total world domination. That's what all these superpowers want. Everybody wants total world domination. And so Paul says that it is God's ultimate plan. It is His purpose through Christ to bring in unity all things in heaven, on earth, and on earth under the lordship of Christ. Paul is talking from the standpoint of, hey, God wants total world domination also. God wants everybody and everything and all territory to be under the lordship of Christ. The difference is how we go about it, right? We don't crush our opposition. God doesn't send us out to crush our opposition. God wants total world domination, unity of all things in heaven and on earth under the lordship of Christ, through us loving our neighbors, through us being patient with one another, through us having a true peace from brother to brother and sister to sister. It is through love and peace and joy and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. It is through those fruits of the Spirit. It is through us having surrendered our lives under the lordship of Christ, being used by God as He works in the lives of others. For some folks, we see that happening in people's lives. I'm convinced that it's a relatively small number that it happens to drastically. The Apostle Paul was one of those. On the road to Damascus, he saw a great light. It blinded him. And Paul was a violent man. And in the space of, boom, I have a feeling he knew from that point his previous life was over. But we find out just a couple of days later, as Paul gets up and is baptized, giving his sight back, that his life changed, man, in a dramatic fashion. But for most of us, it doesn't happen that way, does it? It happens slowly. It happens over a period of months and years, sometimes decades, sometimes our entire life. And if you really want to be technical about it, it does happen over our entire lives. God is calling us, and He's putting people in our lives, and things are changing, and we're maturing, and we're growing. You know, I'm sure it will be mentioned at the end that we need to be praying for our group that has gone to Shiprock, New Mexico. But let me tell you about one of the people on that trip. From the moment, I mean literally from the moment that it was first announced, and I don't exactly remember when that was. I think it was probably January, February time frame, probably January, when it was first brought up that, hey, we're going to be taking a mission trip. Since we can't go to Honduras, we're going to be taking a mission trip to New Mexico, go and work among the Navajo Indian Nation. And there was a guy and his name was Nate Funkhauser. Nate determined from the very first day that he heard that mention that he was going on that trip. In fact, the day wasn't even over yet before he told me, "Brother Billy, I'm going to go on that mission trip. I think I can do it." And man, I was encouraging to him, but to be honest with you, I just thought, hey, this is just a guy who wants to go, and he's probably not going to follow through, but I'm going to do everything I can to encourage him, as so many others did. But as time went on, he didn't let up. He just kept on. And finally, one day, he came to me, and he handed me a $20 bill. He goes, "Would you hold this for me? I'm going to start giving you some money and save money for my trip." I said, "I sure will hold it. I'll be glad. I'll hold y'all's money, too, if you want me to." So I got an envelope, and I put it in the envelope and put it in the console of my truck. And sure enough, every single week, Nate would come to me without fail. Never missed a week. In fact, he did miss one week, and he came back the next week and gave me $40. And he would say, "You know what it's for?" And I'd put it away for him. And as the days rolled, and before long, I started to notice, man, he's got him a little pile of money here. He's either going on this mission trip or he's going to Walmart shopping. And as the trip approached, it was obvious Nate was going on this mission trip. If you don't know Nate, he is the slightly younger but much more better-looking Funkhauser brother. Yep. And I wouldn't say this if Nate were here, but I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it now, okay? If you don't know Nate, you need to get to know him. But I've known Nate now for about 3 years, and I don't know all of Nate's background, but let me tell you this. Nate didn't have the childhood or the upbringing or the background that would ever make you think, here's a guy who was going to go on a mission trip with his church. Not much more than a year and a half after he was baptized into Christ. Amen? He didn't have that kind of life. He didn't have the mother and the father who he had a great mother and father, but he didn't have the kind of mother and father that would have brought him into a situation where, man, it was just going to be a no-brainer that Nate Funkhauser was going to go on a mission trip. And so, here's what I want to point out. All right, here you got a guy who didn't have any of that in his background. And all of a sudden, he determines, he comes up with a purpose. He's going on a mission trip. And I want you to know that you helped with that. You helped with that. God worked in Nate, and God worked in this church through his life group and through some of the other relationships, some of the men that he's met that have been such an encouragement to him. You see, here's a guy, all right? Here's a guy to whom just a few years ago, there wasn't much about his life that was brought into unity under the Lordship of Christ. And now, little by little, month by month, opportunity by opportunity, his life is being sort of gathered. Jesus is gathering him under his wing. And man, you know, Nate's only in his early 30s. Who knows what Nate is gonna do 5 years from now, 10 years from now? I mean, I want to challenge you. Those of you who are adults, and we got some kids that come of age, hit 17, 18, 19, and go on a mission trip. But how many of you adults became a Christian in your adult years and bit off something like that? Probably not very many. You see, everything coming under the Lordship of Christ looks like us, the called out people, actually participating in kingdom business, participating in the advancement of the kingdom in our homes, our jobs, our community, our city, in our schools, our restaurants. You know, one of the things that we probably could say about the life of Nate over the last 2 years has been just the mentoring and the discipleship that's been brought about in his small group. We have just a whole lot to be excited about. I want to bring in this phrase that I brought up several weeks back, gospel intentionality. There's been a whole lot of gospel intentionality in some of your relationships with guys like Nate. And gospel intentionality is when we decide, when we purpose, when we make that decision. Maybe it's not a fully conscious, set out thing, that we're not just gonna float through life. Young folks, we're not just going to float through school. We're not just going to float through college. We're not just going to go into adulthood. We're not just going to go through our middle age life. Y'all who are already in retirement age or about to get there, or maybe you've been retired for 5 years. We're not just going to float through our retirement years without some purpose. We're going to look for ways to be intentionally, about the Father's business. So I said we have some really exciting things coming up. I think about this, our small group ministry here, and I think about the, we see so much happening in small groups. In fact, it would seem like most of the recognizable things in our lives happen with small groups of people. I mean, that's how Jesus built his church, is through his ministry to 12 guys and their ministry to others. And I think about all the ministries we have for decades. I mean, for a long time, we've had folks who have met at this church every Tuesday morning and gone and ministered, sharing just the love of God in our nursing homes. A small group of folks, mostly women. We got a small group of folks who meet at the building two Thursdays every month and share with our community. We had a new group, sort of quite a few groups, four women's groups that were formed this year and met. We got a new men's ministry that's going to be forming, that no doubt will spawn some groups. But let me tell you about one new group that is really, really exciting and encouraging to me. It meets not too far from here at the home of the Bartletts, Lindy and Megan Bartlett. And some time back, they began to invite just some folks in the community. It started off with one family. And I think now it's four kids in the family, and then now they're bringing some cousins and some friends. And they've been having just some folks over to their house on Thursday nights, loving them, eating with them, and they've really discovered some really cool connections. The kids love to cook, and so they get together and they cook and they play. And now the Caleb and Randy Aldridge have joined that group, and ministering there, and also Janet Robertson. And so when I look at that, I think, okay, here's a small group, a group of folks, a husband and wife and family, and a couple of other couples who are using resources that every single one of us have. We all have resources, maybe not the exact same resources in the same place and in the same way, but we all have resources. And so now they've got this group of people who have, some of whom have never seen the inside of this church building. And we just see how beautiful that is and how easy that seems. Now, I'm sure there's going to be lots of challenges. But it's a way in which God is working through His people. And y'all, I want you to know this, okay? All right? How we do it, how we allow God to use us, how we bring folks together and put them in a position to where they have the opportunity to be brought into unity under the Lordship of Christ. How we do it is completely up to us. All of us, every single one of us, have such opportunity. When I go back, and I'm going to say this and then we're going to close. But when I go back and I think about the thought that I made earlier, that I said was larger than life, all right? The thought that I existed in the mind of God before I was ever created, and you existed in the mind of God before you were ever created, I almost just can't stand the thought of leaving this life and not having lived a life that fits with my Creator's purpose. Can you? Are you prepared? Are you prepared to float through life and never live out the purpose for which you were created? Would you pray with me? Father, we pray to You. We come to You, Father, often. And Father, we really cannot grasp how much larger than life You really are. But Father, in small ways, Father, we try to wrap our minds around it. And Father, this idea that we existed in Your mind. Father, You built us in Your mind before You gave us life. Father, please, please forgive us for living lives without purpose. Forgive us, Father, for not seeing and responding to all the opportunities that You give us, for not using all the resources that we have. Father, our finances and our homes, our jobs, our relationships. Father, we pray that You would help us. Father, from the standpoint of personally, Father, help us to submit everything we have under the Lordship of Jesus. And Father, help us to become a church where we see the big picture. We see Your purpose, Father, of bringing everything in heaven and on earth under the Lordship of Christ. And we are willing, Father, to surrender our bodies and our minds and our prejudices and our attitudes, our time, our energy. Father, we are amazed that no matter what age we find ourselves, whether we are 12 today or 92, that You love us so much that You'll take us back. And that You'll continue to work in us no matter what we've done or where we've been. Father, help us to surrender. Help us to submit. And help us to join You in Your purpose. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have a need this morning, maybe you haven't been living a life of purpose and you want to begin, the best place to begin is just by going to God with it. And that's what we want to help you do and be a part of that with you this morning. Please come as we sing.